What is your vocation today? How would you answer that question? It's what we're going to be talking about on Law and Gospel on this February the 5th in the year of our Lord 2014. It's a Wednesday, and therefore it's Insight Wednesday, where we take a look at insights from the Bible that people don't normally understand. And what we're going to be doing today is taking the word vocation and trying to help you understand what that is all about. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we've had a kind of a snowstorm here, so at this point, I don't have somebody to take calls, so we won't be taking calls for a few moments. Perhaps somebody will come into the board, but we'll see. At this point, I want to talk about the distinction, as I said in the promo, between occupation, vocation, and vacation. Now, vacation is pretty quick. Vacation actually is a word that talks about not having to work. A lot of people like to take vacations, kind of get their burners going again. But a vacation would be a time away from occupation. The way to understand how the world thinks about things is to go to your computer. Go to Google or anything like that where you're searching on a word, put it in there like justification or righteousness. And I did vocation. In fact, I'm looking at it right now. I can't find one item that has it correctly. Here's what they say. The number one meaning of vocation is a strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. So they'll say, and they give an example, not all of us have a vocation to be nurses or doctors. Now, that's not what God means by vocation. But a lot of times, people don't know the difference between vocation and occupation. Post-Dispatch, which is the newspaper that we have here in St. Louis, had an article by a pastor, and it was kind of titled, Find Out Your Vocation. I really kind of disagree with that. There's nothing to find, because you are already doing your vocation. Whether you do it according to the Word of God is something else. But your vocation is not your occupation. Another Google find says, a vocation is a strong impulse or inclination to follow a particular activity or career. Then they also have, and this is a lot of times, a divine call to God's service or to the Christian life. And when you get down into Roman Catholic thinking on vocation, the Conference of Catholic Bishops, they say, vocation, they're pleased to highlight various ways that vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life can be in the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, for them, vocation and a religious occupation are somewhat parallel. But we have quite a different view of what a vocation is. One way to understand it is to understand that we all have different hats on, different hats. Well, take myself. I am a son. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a radio host. I am a pastor. I am a car driver. Those are my hats that I wear. But those are not my vocations. They're not also occupations. A lot of people would think, well, your main vocation is being a religious radio host. No, that's not correct. Vocation, instead, is something that you do in regard to the hats that you wear. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, to call. So a vocation is something you're called to do within the various hats that you wear. And vocation is always tied, and this is going to be very interesting, to the cross of Christ. Vocation is always tied to the cross of Christ? Yes. Remember, not long ago, we were talking about how anything we do always is related to the cross of Christ. Paul says, I would not preach anything but the cross of Christ. That alone is what I am talking about. So what do we mean by the cross of Christ? How is that a vocation? If you look up the word call in the Greek or the Hebrew, there's a lot of passages that talk about you being called. But there's one in particular that I thought would be appropriate for what we're trying to get across today. It's Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here's where I'm going to say what vocation is really about. It's how you fulfill the different hats that you wear, whether it's an occupation or whether it's a relationship such as son, husband, or father, or even being a car driver. You have a vocation when you are a car driver or when you are retired. Well, what does that mean? The vocation part of whatever you're doing is that which gives glory to God. So if in your occupation, all you're considering is your self-interest, then you're not fulfilling the vocation to which you were called, namely one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Vocation is how you deal with the world in such a way that you can give glory to God, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's get down to brass tacks. Let's take the one of being a son. What would be the vocation of a son to his parents? All you need to do is look at the fourth commandment, that we're to honor and obey our parents. And insofar as we do that, we're giving glory to God. To honor and obey parents is something that most children don't like doing. At least I didn't. I would honor and obey them when it was in my self-interest. Like they'd say, okay, we're going to get ready, get all your clothes on, your coat and boots. Even though it's a snowy day, we're going to McDonald's. Oh boy, I could obey that. Not any problem at all. But then, as I said recently, if they tell me I have to go to bed at 8 o'clock so I'm wide awake during school time, or other kind of limitations on my freedom, I didn't appreciate that very much. One of the Beatitudes indicates, blessed are those who are meek. That doesn't mean those who act like a mouse afraid of his own shadow. The word meek there means that you agree that the will of God is operating in your life. So in the fourth commandment, for example, in the Large Catechism, Martin Luther talks about that parents are kind of a hidden sovereignty because they are representing God for the child. Now, when parents abuse that, we really run into problems. But a proper parent will have guidelines and rules in the household in order to keep the child safe, and also to learn from experience how one operates in the world. That's really good. So a son, my vocation as a son was to be meek about what my parents had to say and what their rules were. As a father, I remember when I was growing up and I said, boy, when I get my children, I'm sure going to act differently. And so I got children. And guess what? I didn't act differently than my parents did. You see, a pastor isn't necessarily following the vocation just because he's in the pulpit. If he doesn't preach the word of God in its purity and administer the sacraments rightly, then he is going against the vocation of his occupation. A car driver, how do you follow the vocation? Well, right now, there seems to be a problem in the country with drivers who really get angry at other drivers. And they begin to maybe do things, yell curse words or whatever. It's really hard to follow your vocation. Today was not too bad. Even though there was a big snowstorm here in St. Louis, many of the schools were closed. And as one of the weather reporters was saying, if everybody had been going to work, there would be long lines of delays on the expressway. But even though the expressways were pretty well covered with snow, everybody was going about 30 miles an hour. I left almost a half hour earlier than normal and got here about 20 minutes before I needed to. That's how well the drivers were. And I didn't see anybody cutting anybody off or zooming up ahead. Vocation, therefore, is the attitude that one has that in whatever you're doing, whether it's an occupation or even when you're on vacation, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. God is working through you. So I really disagree with these understandings that you find on the internet, that vocation is your occupation. Yeah, you may have a desire to go in one area or another, but that's true about unbelievers also. God gives unbelievers gifts. They may be a good welder. It's not easy to be a welder. It takes years of experience. By the way, as an aside, that is one of the occupations that they're really short on. So if you want to make some money, learn how to weld. You'll have a job. But even if you're a welder, that may not be your vocation, because your vocation is to use your job in such a way that you give glory to God. I'll tell you, Christian garbage people are really different sometimes than unbelieving garbage people. What do I mean by that? I used to live in a neighborhood when the garbage folks would come, and in those days, they didn't have the automatic trucks that they have today that pick it up, that they would do it by hand. And a lot of times they would just throw the garbage container back on the lawn, or they wouldn't put it back nicely, wouldn't put the top on it. Right now, the ones that are doing our garbage, when we come out, the container is standing where it should be, and it's not thrown back on the lawn or this sort of thing. Now, whether or not that's people who are doing it out of self-interest so they don't lose their job, or they're doing it because of Christ in them, I don't know. You see, the Christian's works can signal something that's different than the works of the world. How so? Because a lot of times the Christian will do a good work not out of self-interest, but in order to help the neighbor. And that gets your attention. That does get your attention. There's no doubt there are some works that you just look at and say, well, that's just common. And other works that, boy, you're really thankful that somebody is doing that. Coming in, I was listening to the radio, and one of the persons was talking about that when they were growing up, their mom made them go and rake the leaves off the lawn of an older couple that lived down the street. And they said, well, mom made us do that. But you see, the mother was using her children to fulfill the vocation of helping neighbors in need who were unable to do something. We find many Christian churches, they make quilts. Then those quilts are sent to people, and the people who receive the quilts probably don't even know what church they came from. But this is a way, like we talked about with Dorcas in the Bible, when she died and Peter came to raise her from the dead, the mourners were showing him all the beautiful quilts, etc., that she had been made for the poor. that made a difference to these people, because Dorcas was doing something not out of self-interest, but out of the interest for others. So yeah, here's your task for today. Write down those particular hats that you're wearing. And that just simply is by means of your relationship with others. You may be a child, a husband, a father. You have an occupation. You may be a housewife. You may be retired. You may be even a shut-in. See, this is where the Christian church has a totally different view of shut-ins and people who may be even in comas than does the world. Because the world is operating on the basis of, well, what use are you to the world? And if there is no use for you, well, maybe euthanasia ought to be done, or something along that line. But no. I can't tell you how many times members of my congregation had somebody, a relative who was in a coma. And what an opportunity it was for the pastor to bring to bear the message of law and gospel to these people. You see, even individuals in a coma are very well worth something from God's point of view, because they help us to begin to understand who we are and what our relationship to them is. So, I found another verse that I thought would be quite helpful in talking about our vocation. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Now, let me read the verse and then examine it in greater detail. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. So you really need to understand, well, what is this to what you have been called? And that's found in the previous verse, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? You see, in other words, you don't get any credit for suffering for sin. I mean, you don't go boasting and say, hey, I went over the speed limit, and look it, I got a ticket. And people say, oh, that's wonderful. No. But, the verse goes on, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I think that's probably the best definition of what vocation is under whatever calling you are, that you suffer. Now, how do we suffer? We primarily suffer because we set aside our self-interest and we look instead to the interest of others. That's fulfilling your vocation, your calling to be Christ. Remember, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing unto me. What is a gracious thing in the sight of God is not when you do something out of self-interest, but when you do something and even suffer for it. And that is what you have been called to. So, vocation really has nothing to do with occupation. You may figure out what is your gift that God has given you. Some people may be a football player. Others may work on a car assembly plant. They're very good at that. Others may be a physician or a nurse. But the vocation is, how do you treat people? How do you do your works so that God gets the glory? And if you look at 1 Peter 21, there's a number of things that are said about Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. See, somebody may cut you off on the expressway, and if you say or yell something to them, that's reviling back. But when he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, what did he do instead? And this is where vocation and why I wanted to bring in the word meek. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, He trusted his father. He did things that meant he was going to the cross. Like when he was baptized by John the Baptizer, he was experiencing a ceremonial washing that was only meant for sinners. And by doing that, he became sin for you. He took upon himself your sins so that you might become righteous through him. Verse 24 explains that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that, okay, now here's the purpose, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, that's vocation. That's the calling to which you have been called. And it's not easy to fulfill because the old Adam never wants to do anything unless he is the center of attention, unless he gets all the credit. I was told that by a pastor a long time ago. You can't imagine how much you can do in this world if you don't care who gets the credit. And that is really true. Notice again that our calling to be in Christ is always connected to the cross of Christ. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. And that's what the verse 24, I'm looking at 1 Peter 2, continues. By his wounds you have been healed. So there's no need to do good works to impress God. If you do good works to impress God, then you don't realize that you have already been impressive to God because of the death of Jesus Christ for you. By his wounds, you've already been healed. Don't try and do good works to get more healed in the sight of God. You do good works because of love for your neighbor. Listen to that last verse, 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, having set up the cross of Christ as the reason why we do good works, listen what Paul then goes into. Peter in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wow. That's vocation. You see, the occupation, so to speak, could be that of wife or the hat she's wearing. But she's subject to her husband so that they may be won by the conduct of their lives. Because husbands who have wives that are submissive to the husband, this is unusual. And a husband may get to the point where he says, you know, I talk to other guys and they don't have the kind of wife that I have. Why? Well, when they see their respectful and pure conduct, that's verse 2, then the husband gets curious, may ask the wife, why are you like that? And then she has the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. He was submissive to the Father. How can I not be submissive to you? So, what I find here is that when Paul is talking about Peter is talking about the calling that you to which you have been called, he first of all ties it to the cross of Christ, and then he ties it to your relationships. Wives and husbands. And finally, in verse 8 of chapter 3, he himself says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may attain a blessing. When I was at the seminary, I became a taxi driver. A number of times after we arrived at a location, and I was talking particularly to women who had children, we would just turn off the meter and continue to talk because they had never really heard about the message of Jesus Christ. That's how your vocation comes through your vocation being called by God Himself to give glory to God by the works. I'm Tom Baker. We can talk more about this on Open Mic Friday if you would like. Tomorrow, I don't know if you heard the evolution creation debate between Ham and Nye, but with the help of our good pastor friend, Wes Reimnitz, we're going to take a look at that on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.